The Bob Siegel Show, sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you wonder, on this Easter Sunday, can anybody really take the resurrection of Jesus Christ seriously? It is the age of science, after all. Actually, my friend, the resurrection of Christ is one of the most well-attested, well-corroborated events in history. But believe it or not, my primary focus today will not be on the resurrection. I've done many radio shows on the resurrection. In fact, I do radio shows on the resurrection all year long. It doesn't have to be Easter. It's significant to me at any time. And I'll do many more in the meantime, if that's on your mind. It probably is, because it's Easter. You can go to my website anytime to download previous programs about the resurrection. As for today, for right now, let me be frank. Usually on Easter, I do a special holiday program. We air repeat Easter broadcasts so that I can stay at home, celebrate with my family. Well, as everybody in the country knows, today is no ordinary Easter. I did have a great time at our online church, and I did talk about the resurrection teaching my online class this morning. However, there's a big elephant in the room going on that everybody was celebrating Easter at home. And I'm not going to ignore this elephant. I am very alarmed over what is going on with our constitutional freedoms. And I'm not going to stop talking about it. Some Christians might go, Bob, come on. It's Easter. Have hope. Trust in God, my friend. I trust in God all year long. I'm not saying I always do it perfect. I'm a human being after all. But God, Jesus, that's the center of my life. I do trust him. It's not him that I'm concerned about. It's some of our politicians and the laws they're making. Things that certainly affect all Americans, not just Christians, but I believe that down the line, it is also going to restrict our freedom of religion, freedom to celebrate the resurrection or anything else taught in the Bible for that matter. And so in a few minutes, I will be introducing an important guest to discuss this precarious situation. Now, that's not to say that there won't be any celebration of Easter at all today. There will. About halfway through the show, I plan to play a special song by the classic Christian rock star Keith Green. Some of you know who he is. He was huge in the 70s. If you haven't heard of him, you're going to be glad I introduce you to him. First, back to our constitutional freedoms. Adam Carolla, a hilarious comedian and informal partner with Dennis Prager in an attempt to fight for free speech, is also interested in other freedoms. I heard last week that a horse trail near Carolla's home had been closed off for the sake of mandatory social distancing. He tried to find out why. Well, apparently, you see, even though he's all alone on the horse trail, there's a concern about passing another rider who might not be 6 feet apart. But there's other news. It's coming from all over the country. A woman in Pennsylvania was pulled over by a police officer. She was alone in the car. She could not possibly have been affecting anybody, right? She's in a car. She wasn't near anybody until the policeman pulled her over, and now she's near him. The policeman asked where she was going, if she was on her way to an essential service. She says to the effect, well, no, I'm just going for a drive. I just had to get out of the house. She was slapped with a $200 fine. Now, state by state, county by county, the laws are different. But this was the one in Pennsylvania. Another man, a paddleboarder alone on the ocean at the beach was arrested. In Mississippi, police broke up a drive-in church. Okay, again, they're separated. They're in their cars. The pastor's talking to them online. But I saved the best for last. The mayor of Los Angeles gave a speech saying, snitches get rewards. Well, how about that? Happy days are here again. Now you can get an award for ratting on your neighbors. And why? The stay-at-home order, silly. We all have to do our part, right? Here are his words. Now, before I read the words of the mayor, try to use your imagination and pretend to remember that this is still supposed to be the United States of America. These are his words. Mayor of L.A., we need to make sure that everybody continues to let us know where these folks are. If you've observed recurring violations of the Safer at Home order, please continue to let us know. We want to thank you for turning folks in and making sure we are all safe. Had enough yet? Had enough? Or will we continue to walk blindly with the herd to the sound of the Pied Piper? Now, before you answer, let me tell you what I did not ask. I did not ask if the coronavirus threat is real and deadly. It is. Okay? It is. And I'm especially aware that it is. I myself have asthma. I am in my 60s. I'm in one of those higher risk groups. Never doubt for a moment that I take this pandemic seriously. But I mentioned this last week, and I want to mention it again. I want to echo the words of Texas Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick, almost 70, who said that while concerned for his own health, his life to him was not more important than seeing his grandchildren grow up in the same country he did. He did not want us shutting down the country for him and his health. And another thing that I didn't do just now with my questions, I did not question sensible being the operative word. Let me say it one more time. I think it just needs to ring out. Sensible precautions and self-quarantines as being necessary depending on the situation. Yes, that's fine. And I did not ask if the economy is more important than human lives. I am saying that freedom and economy also affects human lives. And finally, I did not ask if it's time for civil disobedience. I do not believe it is yet. Here's what I am asking. I am asking if it's time to at least start speaking out against the systematic removal of our constitutional rights. Let us speak while we still can, my friends, before governors around the country issue further new executive orders, making it illegal to speak against their executive orders. Freedom to speak is one of the few constitutional rights we have left, and even that one has been suspended by a thin thread for years. Don't be naive enough to think for one moment that this will be over when the pandemic is over. It won't be. Mark my words, our country, you see, has learned a new phrase, social distancing. Just watch. The phrase will not go away. Be prepared, my friends. Social distancing will become the twin brother of climate change. Or should I say the twin big brother? Yes, indeed, social distancing will be carved into our everyday vernacular as deeply as four presidents are carved on Mount Rushmore. The phrase will be exploited, a Trojan horse for political agendas, for fear to keep sheep in the fold, 6 feet apart in the fold, of course. Watch for restaurants, planes, theaters, and churches after the pandemic, watch for restaurants, planes, theaters, churches to receive new government regulations about the permanent distancing of tables and seats. Watch for stay-at-home orders every flu season. And fellow Christians, again, I know God is in control. I know God can bring revival. I believe in miracles. I've witnessed miracles. We've done whole radio programs about miracles. I'm big on miracles, but make no mistake, that is just exactly what will need to happen. Because short of a miracle, and I mean a big one, if this country continues on its present trajectory, we will be finished as a nation. In fact, it's happening already. They're already throwing out the trial balloons. New York Governor Andrew Cuomo already said that he does not see things ever going back to normal. Instead, he says, and I'm quoting him, there will be a new normal. Nancy Pelosi is demanding that the November election be held 100% by mail-in ballot. Why? Social distancing. Can't line up at an actual poll. You see, once government officials get a taste of power and control, they don't relinquish it easily. They've been like kids in a candy store with this. Far too many with socialist agendas have been just waiting for an opportunity to crash our capitalist system and replace it for a pure nanny state, which is just another way of saying fascism in Orwellian newspeak. Never let a good crisis go to waste. Those were the words of Rahm Emanuel. Now, I know he said that a long time ago. Okay, you want a more recent one? House Majority Whip Representative James Clyburn, when Nancy and her gang were trying to stuff the recent stimulus bill with pork, Clyburn was overheard at a conference call saying, and I quote, "This is a tremendous opportunity to restructure things to fit our vision." California Governor Gavin Newsom said something very similar when taking a question from Bloomberg News. I'm quoting Newsom, "There is opportunity for reimagining a more progressive era as it relates to capitalism." So yes, absolutely. We see this as an opportunity to reshape the way we do business and how we come. See, folks, this isn't a conspiracy theory. I'm just reading to you the stuff they're actually saying. Is anybody listening, my friends? My dearest friends, we are on the road to fascism if something isn't done. But don't worry, they won't call it fascism. They'll continue to call it a republic. It won't be a republic, mind you, but at least they will call it that, expecting no challenge. After all, what would a herd of sheep know about anything? Anyway, I'm about to introduce my special guest, because he wants to talk about the same subject. But first, I want to read something he put on Twitter, which more or less made the same points you just heard from me. But because he said it on Twitter, he had to say it with only a few lines. And in those few lines, he made his point brilliantly, far more brilliant than my long-winded approach. Not that I plan to ever stop being long-winded, but I do want to read to you what he said. These are the words of Everett Piper. "America, 1776, give me liberty or give me death. America, 2020, I fear death, so take my liberty. America, 2021, defeated and dead." Well, that just about says it all, doesn't it? But I'll bring him on anyway. I don't think there's anything to add to that. Listen, Dr. Everett Piper is a retired university administrator, conservative commentator, and columnist for the Washington Times. He served as president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University from August 2002 until his recent retirement in May of 2019. He is the author of Why I Am a Liberal and Other Conservative Ideas, one of the best titles of a book I've ever heard. I did a whole show years ago interviewing him about that. He also wrote something for which he's received a lot of notoriety and attention, Not a Daycare, The Devastating Consequences of Abandoning Truth. Everett Piper, welcome to our program.
Hey, thanks for having me on, Bob. It's great to join you again. I hope you're doing well out in California.
Yeah, well, I'm ready for Lex Luthor to use his missile on Southern California and have it become Otisburg, but that's another story.
Yeah, I hear you. Well, I'm enjoying life in Oklahoma. I'd like to believe that we're a little bit more sane back here in the heartland, but
I believe you are a little bit more.
Yeah. Anyway, well, I hope you're doing well.
I am doing well. And how about you and your family?
We're doing great. Everybody's healthy. I've got two boys that work in large churches, so they're having to adjust the way they do their jobs because of all these requirements and all this fear. But my wife and I are hunkered down in our little farm out in the hills, Osage Hills of Oklahoma, and we couldn't be happier. So we're doing great.
Okay, well, that is good to hear. Now, what's life been like for you? Tell us the kinds of things you've been doing since you retired. The last time I talked to you, you were still the president of the college. How have you been filling your time?
Well, I wrote the book, Not a Daycare. It was a critique of the ideological fascism that's prevailing in our college campuses across the land. In fact, you mentioned Adam Carolla. I actually have a very brief role in the movie No Safe Spaces that Adam Carolla and Dennis Prager.
You know, I remember I saw that movie and I saw you in it, and that was just every person in this country needs to see that movie.
Oh, very much so, because there's an overlap between what you talked about in your monologue and that movie, and the overlap is academic freedom, ideological freedom, intellectual freedom, and religious freedom. We are a country that fancies itself as being free. And in fact, the Declaration of Independence, as you well know and all your listeners know, says that we are endowed by our Creator with certain self-evident truths and unalienable rights, and among those are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness, otherwise purpose. Now, I think we need to be asking ourselves, like you just did rhetorically in your monologue, are we a nation that holds liberty as being a paramount value? Or are we willing to set our liberty aside because we're afraid of getting sick? Now, some may be listening right now and saying, oh, you're being too simplistic. It's not that we're just afraid of being sick. We're afraid of a pandemic. We're afraid of something that is going to kill millions of people. Well, first of all, I don't think the data supports that. I think that's an exaggeration of the problem. Second, I'm not belittling the problem either. I'm not a COVID denier. I agree that there is a problem. I agree that there's a disease, but we need to take the information and digest it in the context of what is true and right and real. And we need to stop virus shaming people who want to raise their hand and say, wait a second, are we willing to restructure our entire country? Are we willing to throw away our Constitution? Are we willing to disregard the Bill of Rights? Are we willing to amend wholesale the Declaration of Independence? Are we willing to become a police state just so we can defeat this disease? Because if we answer yes to those things, we are not the land of the free and the home of the brave any longer. We are living in an Orwellian culture where Big Brother is going to tell us what we can do, what we can buy, what we can sell, where we can worship, where we can't worship, and when and how we do all of that. And I hope we as an American people aren't willing to go there.
You know what's chilling, Everett, is these last 2 weeks, it seems like we're practically there. Now, again, like I said, state by state, county by county, it's not uniform, but boy, it's pretty chilling in that it happens so quickly and a step at a time. And then they keep moving the goalpost and changing it.
Yeah, you mentioned those few examples there. You've got others, and you actually.
Why don't you share a few others with us? Because I've read so many, I didn't have time. I think our audience needs to hear them. If you have some other examples, well, let us hear some.
Well, here's a couple examples. In Colorado, it was either Denver or Boulder. I can't remember which. It doesn't matter. One of the larger cities in Colorado, a father and his young daughter went to a local park, and they were playing T-ball. Just the two of them, a father with his daughter playing T-ball in the park. The police pull up, ask him what he's doing, and they demand his identification. He says, why? I'm not doing anything wrong. They handcuffed the father in front of his little girl while she's crying, Daddy, don't let them arrest you. He's saying, honey, it'll be okay. They handcuff him. They take him to the police car. By the way, the police don't have masks on. They're getting in his face. They're not honoring social distancing. If they aren't carrying anything, they just expose him to it. They put him in the back of the car. And then 10 minutes later, because some wise person was watching this and filmed it with his iPhone, they recognized they'd been had, and they let the guy go. That is what we're dealing with.
Wow.
And then we've got the church situation in Mississippi, where the church planned on having a drive-in service. And the local mayor and the local police told the church that they were going to come by and write down the license plates, the numbers of the various different cars, so that they could later be fined and later be quarantined for a mandatory 14 days because they attended this drive-in service. Drive-in. Who is being compromised?
Well, not only that, but the governor of Mississippi had told them to lay off. He said that was not even part of his executive order. So isn't it interesting? It's how people just find their own ways to interpret this stuff.
Yeah. And here's the thing, Bob, when I say this stuff on social media or on a radio show like yours, I immediately get blowback from who? Pastors. The pastors are the first ones. Wesleyan pastors are the first ones to virus shame me by saying, shame on you. Shame on you for not wanting to do your part. Shame on you for not obeying and complying. Shame on you for not wanting to be a team player. Shame on you. And my response is, shame for what? I'm just asking questions. I agree. Bob, the Apostle Paul tells us that if eating meat offends my brother, I shouldn't eat meat. Even though I've got the freedom to do so, I shouldn't offend my weaker brother. Well, I kind of agree that if not social distancing offends my brother, then maybe I ought to social distance. I'm the first one to admit that out of Christian humility, I shouldn't make other people around me feel uncomfortable with my freedoms. But on the other hand, I don't think we want to chuck our freedoms wholesale as a culture and ignore the very principles that our nation is founded upon and then expect to have those liberties and freedoms at the end of the day, because we won't. You're absolutely right. Government officials are never going to relinquish power. They just don't. Once you give it to them, they're going to hold on to it.
It's not in their DNA. Yeah, it's just not in their DNA. And I also wanted to talk about that thing about giving up our rights, because that gets taken out of context. In Corinthians, there were people who thought that eating meat was a sin because some of that meat had been used for pagan idols. And some of the brand new Christians, some of them were so weak in their faith, they thought some of these gods existed. And so by eating meat in front of them, you might be causing them to commit what they think is a sin. Now, Paul writes them and he says, look, for the record, it's not a sin, but you don't even want to cause your brother to do what he thinks is a sin, because God's going to look at his motive. And on Judgment Day, he's going to say, hey, you thought it was a sin. Why did you do it? That's what Paul meant. Don't cause somebody to commit a sin. But somebody just being offended or uncomfortable, that's not causing them to sin. That's just making them uncomfortable.
And you're spot on. When we start using scripture, we've got to take we've got to interpret those passages within the whole counsel of the Word of God. We can't cherry pick our verses and proof texts just to make a point. I've had a number of people say, well, wait a second. Paul says in Romans 13 that you're supposed to obey the government. Who are you as a Christian to ignore Romans 13 and ignore the Apostle Paul's directive? And my response is, wait a second, context. The Bible doesn't say that you always have to bow at the altar of government and treat it as if it's God. If the Bible really meant that, then the entire story of Exodus would be stricken from Scripture, because that's what Exodus is about, going to Pharaoh and saying, let my people go. The entire story of Moses and Exodus is about standing in the face of a despotic government and saying, no, we want our freedom.
Or what about Peter and John? They're dragged before the government in the beginning of the book of Acts. They're commanded not to preach the gospel. Listen to Peter's words, everybody. Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must be the judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Yes, when we obey the government short of violating our conscience. If I see that the speed limit is 60 miles per hour and I think that's stupid and I want to go 70, well, you know what? It doesn't violate my faith to go 60 miles per hour. Now, what some people will say is, well, the government hasn't yet told us to stop preaching the gospel. And that's absolutely true. But state by state, and particularly here in California, they've tried all kinds of trial balloons to restrict our freedom of speech. So I'm fine saying, yes, okay, for a couple of weeks, could we hunker down? Yeah, I get it. The church isn't the building. Christ is everywhere. We're two or more. I get it. But boy, if this continues, and I believe in some places it will, if they start telling churches how many people they have to have in there, and it won't be in every state, it probably won't be in your state. It's very likely to be in my state. So I'm more concerned about what's happening at the state and city levels than I am at the federal, although I've had my problems with federal too. But right now the federal's giving guidelines and people are going nuts over them.
Well, and just a quick response to that. You mentioned the word guidelines. I have no trouble with the government issuing guidelines and recommendations and requests. I have great trouble with the government issuing edicts.
Absolutely.
By fiat. There's a huge difference. I will gladly comply with your recommendation and try to do my part. And in fact, I am doing that right now.
As am I. I'm doing that too.
But I'm also at the same time going to scream from the rooftops, you have no right to force it. You have no right to demand it. Oh, I will comply because I care about my neighbor. But I am not going to admit or acknowledge that you, the government, have any right to restrict, curtail, or amend my constitutional freedoms. We can be saying both, and we need to.
Yes, because when they tell us that it's no longer a mandate, and I have noticed that what's a mandate one day becomes a command the next day. I've seen that change. But when it becomes a mandate and we can't assemble and we can't assemble at church, that's two for two. That's freedom of assembly and freedom of religion.
Absolutely. And again, I go back to the main question here. What are the paramount values of living in America? Life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. If we end up with a life in America that is void of liberty, is that life worth living? Now, Patrick Henry suggested no. Give me liberty or give me death. Our founding fathers pledged their lives and their honor and their fortunes. They recognized that there was something worth fighting and dying for. And what was that? Liberty and freedom. The American system is a system that assumes a free people, not a people held in bondage. The entire Civil War was fought, and lives were lost by the hundreds of thousands for what? The battle for freedom and liberty. If we're going to start virus shaming and silencing people simply because they want to raise their hand and step in the way of a government that's overbearing, then we need to tell Martin Luther King Jr. to shut up and sit down, because that's what he did. The battle for civil rights was a battle against the government. Likewise, Harriet Tubman and Sojourner Truth, and the list goes on and on and on. You know where I'm going with this.
Yeah, I spoke to an atheist one time, and he said to me, I have a real problem with Christians getting involved with politics. I have discovered, Everett, that what that means is people have a trouble with Christians getting involved with politics they disagree with. So I said, give me an example. He said, well, they shouldn't be marching on Washington for abortion. I said, oh, well, then I used your example. You must have had a real problem in the 1960s when Martin Luther King, the Reverend Martin Luther King, marched on Washington. He says, no, that was okay. I said, okay, well, then you need to stop saying you have a problem with Christians getting involved with politics and just say you have a problem with abortion.
Exactly. And people, if they want to, as you well know, if they want to push you on Martin Luther King, you just need to point them to the letter from the Birmingham jail, which was specifically grounded in natural law, biblical truth, the objective reality of God's revelation on the human heart of right and wrong and good and evil. And that was the only thing, the assumption of those biblical realities, biblical truths, that gave Martin Luther King Jr. the justification for doing what? Standing in the face of government and saying no.
Now, one thing about radio, Everett, is people could be driving. Well, who's allowed to drive these days? But usually they're out driving, they're listening. So if you heard us out of context, neither Everett nor I are calling for civil disobedience. But if these laws hang on, and I believe a lot of them will, what we are doing is we're being careful. We're warning our brothers and sisters if this were to persist and if we were to notice the church being singled out. Then perhaps it's time for more action. That's more where we're coming from, wouldn't you say, Everett?
Yes, I agree. I am not out there protesting and picketing the local town hall yet. However, I do have to ask these questions. Why can the drive-in at Chick-fil-A and McDonald's and Burger King and Taco Bell function without restriction, but yet the church can't have a drive-in? So I am already asking the question why the church is being treated differently, even in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. I don't see why you can't have a drive-in service at the local church when you can continue to use the drive-in window at the local McDonald's. The inconsistency is rife in my view.
Well, and you notice how they kept changing it. First, it was no gatherings of anybody over 350. Within days, it was, well, maybe you shouldn't gather at all. Maybe you should stay home. Then it was, well, okay, you could be together if you're 6 feet apart, but you don't need a mask. They went on and on about why we don't need a mask. Now we need a mask. Well, if we're 6 feet apart, why do we need a mask? If we're wearing a mask, why do we need to be 6 feet apart? It just doesn't wash. It doesn't wash. And I know they say we get new information. Okay, I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. Let's say they're sincerely changing it as they get new information. Fine. Meanwhile, they're shutting down a whole country because they're not getting their facts straight.
And there's also the other issue here, Bob, and I don't know when you need to take a break, so I'm trying to be brief in my
response. We will in a couple of minutes. Go ahead and make this point.
All right, I'll make this point. Is safety a higher value and a higher good than freedom? Let's assume this. In fact, Michael Ramson from Oxford made this point recently in a webinar that he did. He said, if safety is the highest good for humanity, the greatest threat to the human being today is artificial intelligence, and here's why. Let's assume that we successfully invent AI robots that are programmed to keep human beings safe. And those AI robots quickly discover or conclude by virtue of their programming that the best way to preserve humanity and keep them safest is to put us all in small cubicles buried underground where we are protected from disease and disaster, and they can feed us intravenously and keep us alive and quote-unquote healthy for 70 or 80 years. Is that the kind of world we want to live in? It's safe. There is no disease. There is no disaster. And our lives are prolonged so that there is no early death. So we need to ask the question, is the highest good for the American people, for humanity, for the human being, is the highest good to be safe or is it to be free? Which is more important?
That is such an incredible analogy. When we get back from our break, I'm going to ask you some questions because people act like it's a choice between the economy and freedom of assembly or health. But the truth is, honest physical health is in jeopardy on both sides. Well, ladies and gentlemen, precarious as things may be, obviously we do have hope. And on this Easter Sunday, despite all that's going on, we do want to remember the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're going to celebrate right now with music, after which we will return to our stimulating interview with Everett Piper.
Hear the bells ringing, they sing that you can be born again. Hear the bells ringing, they sing, Christ is risen from the dead. The angel upon the tombstone said he has risen just as he said. Disciples, that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. Joy to the world, He is risen. Alleluia, He's risen. Alleluia, He glorious hour. Joy to the world, He is risen. Alleluia, He's risen. Alleluia, He's risen. Alleluia, Alleluia.
Bob Segal. As a Christian apologist, I hear scorning and ridicule all the time from Bible skeptics and unbelievers. Some churches will still respond to such people with love and understanding. Others do not.
You Christians are such morons. There's no proof that God exists, and only a pea brain would believe in miracles. Wake up! Step into the 21st century. Besides, Christianity is responsible for most of the world's problems.
I find your lack of faith disturbing.
Relax, my friends. That's not the kind of response you'll get from Skyline Church. We welcome you just as you are, with all your doubts, all your questions, and all your concerns. Your problems with religion are understandable, and I promise at Skyline you'll experience the love of Jesus Christ, not the revenge of a Sith Lord.
Skyline Church.
You're listening to The Bob Segal Show, our theme, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture. I am always honored to have Dr. Everett Piper on our program. Dr. Piper, welcome back.
Hey, thanks, Bob. Good to be on.
Now, one of the things that we're hearing a lot at the conferences with President Trump is the media tries to turn it into what I call one-dimensional thinking. I think others might call it pea brain or kindergarten thinking. And they like to set up this dichotomy. There's never gray areas. There's never anything between. And so it's, well, Mr. President, how many people are you willing to let die before you're willing to not open up the economy quite so quickly? And isn't it possible that somebody can be concerned about the economy and concerned about human lives at the same time?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, that's a totally unfair question. It's an I gotcha question, and it is a question that assumes that somehow they have a perfect answer, and that if Trump doesn't answer it their way, then, you know, he fails. Well, there is no perfect answer to this because we live in a broken world. We live in an imperfect world. We live in a world that's broken by sin. Guess what, Bob? You're going to die. Guess what? I'm going to die. Everybody listening to this show right now is going to die. Now, that isn't to belittle or make fun of or light of the current situation where some people are going to get a disease and get ill, and that there is going to be premature mortality as the result of that. But the bottom line is G.K. Chesterton was absolutely right when he said 100 years ago that the only empirically verifiable aspect of any of Christian theology, a little bit of hyperbole here, but he said the most provable part of all of Christian theology, in fact, the empirically validated part of Christian theology, is the original sin, that men are broken and we live in a broken world. And if you don't believe that, then turn on the nightly news and see the proof. In other words, the world isn't perfect, and therefore Donald Trump can't answer that question perfectly. The bottom line also on that is it is a fact that we are going to have millions of people unemployed. It is a fact that you're going to have dysfunction as the result of that economic disaster, that economic crisis. You're going to have divorce. You're going to have spousal abuse. You're going to have domestic abuse. You're going to have child abuse. You're going to have depression. You're going to have suicide. You're going to have addiction, alcoholism, and other drug use. All of these things will happen as the result of destroying our economy. How many people will die because of all of those things? We don't know for sure, but what we do know is that it will be a lot.
Well, so and if we became a completely if we became a completely impoverished economy, we wouldn't even be able to get enough medicine, even if a vaccine has been distributed. Just look at some countries like Venezuela. If people want to see what a socialist government would be like, look at the way we're starting to live with the rationing. It will become that way permanently if we don't jumpstart the economy.
Well, and my degrees are in social science, and I was brainwashed in every one of my three degrees by the secular humanist perspective that the human condition is the result of economic injustice. Okay, so it's not the result. It's the reason that people behave badly isn't because of sin. The reason that people behave badly isn't because of a biblical reason or personal responsibility. The reason that people behave badly is because of bad economics, the bad environment that we put upon them. So if you fix the economics and if you fix the situation that people are, their situation that they live within, then everybody will be good. That's the secular humanist perspective. Well, it's garbage. It doesn't work that way. But the irony is right now is the people who've been preaching that are the ones that are rushing hell bent to destroy the economy. So they are going to have thousands upon thousands, maybe millions of people that are behaving badly by their own theory because they created a broken environment, a broken economy, a broken system that produces broken behavior. That's their model.
Well, and it's not just inconsistency. There's deviousness. The Democratic strategy, and this came out in the news, what they're planning on running on now in November is the headline, Trump Tanks the Economy. But these are the same people that say, how dare you care more about the economy than human lives? And then as soon as he goes ahead and says, oh, well, all right, well, maybe we'll let the economy go for a while because I've got to listen to the doctors, then their headline is going to be Trump Tanks the Economy.
Yeah, he's damned if he does and damned if he doesn't. And that's the nature of politics. But I think we've got to get back to the basic question here. The definition of the human being. Is the human being created in the image of God? Are we the imago Dei? Are we created in the image of God, or are we the imago dog? Are we nothing but an animal that is going to respond in a Pavlovian way, salivate, to the very circumstances and the environment that we're in? Or do we have moral responsibility, moral awareness, and moral culpability because we're created in the image of God with his thumbprint on our heart, mind, and soul? If we're the imago Dei, which is the biblical worldview, the Christian worldview, then we have just complimented the human being with the highest definition and the highest level of dignity ever given to the human being, the man and woman, in the history of the world. We have the answer that elevates humanity and gives men and women the dignity of freedom and liberty. We don't believe that they're animals and simply should be controlled, kept safe, kept healthy, and kept fed, maybe intravenously in a cage, but oh, they're safe and they're not going to get sick, but we'll just keep them confined for the rest of their lives. That's really where we're going.
Yeah, look at just these past weeks. Well, we're going to send you money. Okay, now I hate taking money from the government, but on the other hand, if the government's commanding jobs to shut down, then they do owe them something. Nevertheless, think of this. We're going to give you money to stay home, and hey, you can watch TV, you can watch Netflix. The Romans had a term for this. It was called bread and circuses. And circuses. They took care of the people. They had the great Colosseum. They were entertained. That was, if they were the patricians, wasn't so good for the slaves and the others. We're just repeating history all over again.
Yeah, and it reminds me of Huxley's Brave New World, where people would go about their menial tasks, and then they would go home, and they would watch what Huxley called their feelies. And it was a video, a form of entertainment that was heavily laden with sensuality, sexuality, and pornography. But they would sit around at night, and they would take their soma, which was a drug that would sedate them, and then they would watch their feelies. Well, doesn't that sound awfully familiar with where we're going right now as a culture? Stay at home, and by the way, alcohol is an essential to our culture. We're going to leave all the distilleries and all the breweries open because they're important. They're an essential for our existence. But we're going to curtail religious freedom and not allow churches to stay open. But you can go get your alcohol, you can go get your soma, and you can go watch your stuff on your iPhone and on your flat screen, because that's what human existence is all about. I sure hope not.
Well, and abortion is considered an essential surgery, where there are other people that actually have surgeries that they need to save their lives, and theoretically that should be on the list, but not, so they're not all making the list. So I would love to see, when some of these people ask Trump how many lives are too many lives, have him say, oh, I don't know, how many deaths of babies concern you? I mean, that these people think they're in any position to be lecturing anybody else about human life.
Well, and I hope that somebody is coaching Trump to respond to those questions with, can you tell me how many lives will be lost as a result of 20% unemployment? Because you're telling me that I need to shut down the economy to preserve lives in the hospitals. How many lives will we be putting on the table because of terrible economy? How many suicides will we have? How many losses of life as the result of addiction? How many losses of life as the result of spousal abuse and child abuse? Trump needs to fire back with those questions and force his adversaries to ask or to respond. Jesus did that all the time. When he was cornered by people who were adversarial, he often didn't argue and debate with him.
He almost always
just asked a rhetorical question.
And
that's not the point.
I agree with you. He should ask questions. And who knows? Maybe we're on to something new. Speaking of those conferences, though, and the advice, now, Everett, what do you say to those who say, look, he should listen to the doctor? Somehow listen, there's wonderful doctors. I wouldn't be alive if it weren't for doctors. My wife wouldn't be alive if it weren't for doctors. But are we to make this blanket statement that a doctor's advice needs to always be followed just because he's a doctor? The last time I checked, we didn't elect a couple of doctors to the office of presidency of the United States to run the country.
Well, we also have doctors that have different opinions. I mean, Ben Carson is a doctor. He's a brain surgeon. He's a neurosurgeon. Ben Carson understands this discussion probably as well as anyone. And Ben Carson is not nearly as apocalyptic as others are. I have engaged with several medical doctors in this discussion. Some of them are epidemiologists and immunologists, and they understand a lot of this conversation. And I know lots of doctors that are more conservative, and they believe that if you want to add up the problem, if you want to quantify the problem, if you want to look at the raw data and look at the numbers, that the consequences for devastating the economy are going to have a greater detrimental impact on human life and human dignity than what we're doing right now, those consequences are going to have a greater impact than the actual biological consequences of the disease.
I totally agree with you. We were talking about this last week, and one of the points that came up is it's like giving somebody chemotherapy for cancer. Well, sometimes that works out, but if you give the person too much chemo, it may kill the cancer, but it may destroy the rest of the body too. So when Trump says he doesn't want the cure to be worse than the disease, people laugh at him, but that's actually a very medical opinion and should be a respected medical opinion.
You know, there's another issue here, and I'm going to go back to Oz Guinness, who you know, and maybe a lot of the listeners know Oz, premier apologist of our time. I had the privilege of studying under Oz in Oxford a couple years ago. He was one of my professors at the Oxford Center for Christian Apologetics. We got into the issue of human freedom, so I'm circling back to that with you right now. Oz looked me in the eye during the last election when I was in a quandary as to whether or not I would vote for Donald Trump, because I had issues with Donald Trump's personal morality, and I still do, and I didn't know what to do. Oz looked me in the eye and he said, "Everett, if you want freedom, always vote for the covenant. Never vote for a hierarchy." And then he said, the French system, France and Belgium are hierarchical. The European Union is hierarchical. The English model and the American model, the Magna Carta and the Constitution, are covenantal. A covenant always honors freedom. A hierarchy always imposes power. Everett, if you want freedom, never vote for a hierarchy, always vote for a covenant. And we need to remember that as we evaluate this situation. Are people trying to make decisions hierarchically, top down, telling us how to live our lives, where we can buy and what we can sell and when we can go to church and when we can't go to church and how far you have to stay away from others? Are these things being imposed top down? I think that's rhetorical. I think the answer is yes. Or are we going to honor the covenant of the Constitution and the laws that govern the land rather than allowing people to supplant those laws and take power unto themselves?
Absolutely. And I'm glad there's some pastors around Trump that he listens to. You and I both know one of them, Jim Garlow. But to even go beyond that, I have often said, look, we've had a lot of presidents that have claimed to be Christians. Jimmy Carter seemed to understand what it meant to be born again. He was one of the worst presidents we ever had. I want somebody who's going to protect Christian freedoms. We've got to vote politically when we're voting. And Trump may or may not be a Christian. I can't see inside his heart. He's rough around the edges. He talks without a filter. That's refreshing to some degree. It's a double-edged sword to another degree. But he does at least try to keep an awful lot of his promises. And one of them, you get back to the covenant, was he is protecting our freedoms. What would I rather have? Somebody who's actually born again and then sits back and lets our rights as Christians be taken away from us?
Well, my analogy on Trump, which is why I did vote for him and why I will again, is I had an epiphany because of this Oz Guinness experience, covenant versus hierarchy, and it dawned on me, Constantine. Many will still argue to this day that Constantine was not a Christian, that his conversion was political expediency. I don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven. Is he going to be a brother with us in Christ there or not? I don't know. But what I do know is God used Constantine to release the church to do its good work. Constantine made religious freedom a reality in Rome. Constantine stopped the persecution of Christians. Constantine released Christians and released the church to be the salt and light it's supposed to be.
And King Cyrus released the Jews from Babylon to return to Israel. I doubt that he had a stimulating born-again relationship. Maybe he did, but it doesn't matter. He released the Jews. Everett, it's such an honor to have you. I hope you'll come back on our program again soon.
Thanks, Bob. Take care. Happy Easter.
Okay. And my friends, if you're listening out there and if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, listen. Don't listen to what the media says about Christianity. Don't listen to what some obnoxious Christian says about Christianity. God loves you so much that he came down to this earth as a man and he died for you and your selfishness, your nature. If you had been the only person in this world, he would have died just for you. And if you cry out, ask him to forgive you, ask him to change your heart, that's all it means. We'll see you next week.
Bob Siegel Show, sponsored by Bob Siegel.